As you know, we've been talking about stability for the last days. I'll repeat that for those of you who didn't catch it. Stability for the last days. Because we are living in what we believe is the last days. The Bible speaks of that term, end times, last days, the final events that will take place. And we see some of those things unfolding, and we see the Bible say something about them many times. Now, in Luke chapter 22, if you'll turn there with me, we see here that the Lord's speaking to Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, which is Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Now, do you believe that's true for people who are disciples? Sure, it is. And Jesus is warning him that Satan is after him. In the Greek, it would say a little freer, Satan has asked to obtain you. So here is Satan asking permission to be able to get a hold of Peter. Now, if you don't believe that can happen, go back and read the first chapter of Job, and you'll see Satan up there before the throne of God asking permission to be able to bring problems into Job's life. Let me have him. We'll find out whether or not he's really committed or not. Just let me get a hold of him. Let me shake him a little bit and sift him a little bit, and let's see if he'll cry uncle. That means give in. But then he goes on to say, but I have prayed for thee, thank God for that, that thy faith fail not. Because you don't want your faith to fail. And when thou art converted, or when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. So he's telling Peter, I want you to, when you get turned around, because you're mixed up right now, and you get turned around, I want you to strengthen the brethren. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But as you read on, you see that Peter begins to protest this and say, Lord, I'll go with you both to prison and to death. Well, will you really? And then Jesus replies to that remark with, I tell thee, Peter, in verse 34, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. That's astounding. And then if you read on and you find out that as you read through the context, when he went to pray, that he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then when you get down, they come to take Jesus because they captured him. They were going to take him to have him tried and then crucified. And then in verse 54, we read, they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And listen to this phrase. And Peter followed afar off. So he was keeping his distance from Jesus. Why? Because he didn't want to be identified with him. Like a lot of Christians, they kind of want to keep back a little bit because I don't want to be too close to church, too close to Christians, because I'll be identified as a Christian and that might bring trouble to me. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. In verse 57, of course, Peter replies to that. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now, is Jesus what Jesus said back in verse 34 coming to pass? Yes. He's denying that he knows Jesus. In about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. So exactly what Jesus said came to pass. Because Peter was bold and he was expressing, I'll go to prison and even die. Now, we can say that about all of us. We think we're bold and we'll be able to stand through the persecution, the trials, and the troubles that come our way. But you never know what you're going to do until you've been in a situation. Is that true? I mean, sometimes it takes a circumstance or a situation in your life for you to find out how you really will react or respond or what you will do or what you will say. I mean, if I say, if somebody were to smack you, what would you do? You'd probably smack them back. That would be the first fleshly response. But then again, I mean, the Lord tells us to turn our cheek. And that's what we're supposed to do. I know nobody said it was easy. It's a hard thing to do. But if you look back in verse 32, he says again, when thou art converted, I want you to do what? Strengthen the brethren. That word strengthen is a word for stable. It's a Greek word, sterizio. Sterizo. Which means to establish or to make a person stable. Now this word is used many times in the Bible in different ways. That's the way things are done in the Greek, but it's used sometimes in reference to being steadfast, standing firmly, set firmly, established, and so on and so forth. And so we look over to 1 Peter chapter 5, because this is after Peter was changed, because you read through the Bible, you find that God dealt with Peter in John chapter 21, 22. You see he dealt with him. And then in the book of Acts, you see Peter being a leader. But when you read over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, here's what he's saying to the church, Peter. This is after he had been through some experience. Because after a person's been through some experience, I would say they become a little more established, wouldn't you? They should anyways. Which means really they become a little more settled in what they believe. Now look at here in verse 8, 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, guess whose adversary he is? Yours. See, well, he's yours too. I know, I'm not arguing that. But he's a personal adversary against all of us as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. That's what the devil wants to do. He says, whom, speaking of the devil, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and that are in the world. So there are other people going through some of the same things, but the God of all grace has called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ after, now this is after, that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So those are things that God wants to do after a person goes through a little bit of trouble in his life. He suffers through some evil, in tribulation, persecution. That God makes this person more mature. And the word established there again is the word sterizio, which means to make you stable. Now, the opposite of stable is what? It's unstable. And you know what an unstable person's like. I'm sure you've been around them sometimes. Because they're not people who are very sure about what they believe. They're very easily swayed and turned in different directions and go one way or another. So you see, after he passed some tests, Peter had been through some things. He knew what it was because he said, after you converted or after you turned back to me, I want you to go establish the brethren. And that's what he's doing right here. Exactly what Jesus said to him to do. There's no argument about that in my mind whatsoever. And so after you've been through some things, you'll be the same way. Now James chapter 1 and verse 8, we see the very opposite where James tells us here in verse 8. Or let's pick up the context. Verse 6, talking about trials that people go through, that when you're in these trials, I mean, ask of God some wisdom that go through the trials, and he'll give you the wisdom you need. But he says here in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now that's a picture. You get that? You've seen that probably before if you've ever been around the ocean. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not some, but all of his ways. So when a man is unstable, he's something that's not very sure about what he believes. And we're speaking about Christianity now and being a Christian. And so here we're told we're living in, you know, in times when this can happen to anybody. Because I believe this personally. I believe we're living in very unstable times when people are not very sure about things. I mean, you see it all over the world. You see it in the government. You see it in Congress. You see it in a lot of people in the country who are not sure what's going on. And they're wondering, what in the world is happening? Well, the Bible is telling us what's happening. He predicts these things in Matthew 24 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, in the last days will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. And he gives 18 major sins that will manifest himself in the last days in that context. That's like reading a newspaper. Because you see it every day going on. I mean, he talks about people who have lost their affection for one another. Talking about people who are covenant breakers, who are unthankful. And you see a lot of that. Have no natural affection. I mean, look at abortion. People who give up their children. I mean, there's no natural affection whatsoever. People who don't want the children that they have given birth to. There's no natural affection. I mean, it's completely gone. And the Bible predicts this. They're unstable people. And so the church, you find it's a lot of times, it's a lot of people that are within the church that are also unstable. They're not very sure about things. And I hope that's not true of you. Because we will all be tested. Nobody likes it, but it is a fact of life, just as much as anything else is, that we will find ourselves in situations that will test us to see, do we really believe what we say we believe? And so a lot of times you find people so easily tossed to and fro, just like it says in James chapter 1, verse 6, where they're tossed by the wind, or the storms of life come. People find themselves in the storms of life. If Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, a man who's a wise man is a man who's built his house upon a rock. And when the winds and the storms come, what happens? The man stays founded upon a rock. Then he says, but the foolish man, he didn't listen to what I said. Because both the wise man and the foolish man, two different people, heard the word. But the wise man heard it and did it. The foolish man heard it, but he didn't do it. And he said to this foolish man, the same storms came, but then his whole house tumbled. It fell down. Why? Because he was a foolish man, or we could say also unstable, because he wasn't founded upon a rock, didn't build himself on a solid foundation, which we're talking about on Wednesday nights. So the question comes down, I mean, about us. Are we overcoming? Are we stable Christians? Are you stable as an individual? Because if you're not, you need to get that way, because it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's not going to get better till the Lord comes back, in my opinion. That's what the Bible predicts to us. Because see what happens in Matthew chapter 13, which is a parable of the sower. The sower went to sow seed. Jesus gives this parable to his disciples. And actually, he's saying he's sowing the seed upon various soils, various hearts. The soil is typical of a heart that is pliable to God's word. And he says in the context here, verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it. In other words, he's not able to put things together. They don't make sense to him. That's usually what a lot of people, that don't make sense to me. They don't understand it. They don't see the picture. And then it says, then cometh the wicked one. Who would that be? Well, Peter spoke up in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is coming about to see whom he can devour. But then cometh the wicked one. When does he come? When you hear the word. Tries to talk you out of it. Tries to distract you. Tries to tell you, these people are foolish. They're crazy. They're dancing around and hollering and whooping and all this kind of stuff. What was wrong? They drunk? Well, they said that on the day of Pentecost. So we're guilty, spiritually speaking. And then he says, and he catches away that which was sown in the heart. What does he catch away? He snatches away. He snatches something away that was sown in the heart. Now, you've seen seed sown out on the ground, and guess what comes right away to take the seed? Birds. They come and snatch it away. That's exactly what happens. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. In other words, it wasn't in ground that was soluble and pliable. It wasn't ready for the seed. Then he goes on, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. So this person heard it and received it. But, wait a minute, verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself. Now you've seen seed come up through rocks. It's easy to pull it out. Once it's coming up, if somebody says, go out and pull the weeds, I'll go out where the rocks are and pull them before I will somewhere else, because they're easy to get up. Most of the time, my wife has a torch, she goes out and burns them. But he says here, yet he hath no root in himself, verse 21, but he endureth for a while, so he goes along for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises, because of what? Because of the word. What word? The word that he heard, the seed that was sown. So he heard something, but then right away, you know, he believes it, he receives it. Yeah, that's good. I like that. But then he goes right out, and guess who comes along to try to steal it? The devil. What does he bring? Tribulation, persecution. I mean, tribulation here means thalipius, which is pressure put on your life. Somebody puts pressure on you. Oh, come on, you really don't believe that stuff, do you? Oh, come on, give me a break. You're going nuts. And before you know it, the pressure's on you. And, you know, don't act like those Christian people. Because what the devil wants to do is to try to stop you from believing. It's all because of the word. And by and by, he is offended. Who's offended? The person who heard the word. He's offended. And why should you be offended because you heard something that's the truth? Because the Bible is the truth. If you believe it. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Bible tells us God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And God has given us every word. He said, not one word will pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And guess what will judge you in the end? The word you heard. And so it's not going to pass away, folks. So what he's saying here is this person basically falls away. The same parable is in Luke. Luke tells the same thing, except he words it a little differently because he says in verse 13 about this particular ground who received it in stony places. He says he received the word and he endured for a little while, but then it, by and by he falls away. Falls away. Now that's what we use for apostasy. Turning from the faith. Giving in and giving up. And that's what happens because people are not stable. In other words, the seed hasn't gotten down into their heart, deeply rooted, because something comes along and begins to snatch it from their life. That happens, folks, believe it or not. So the question comes back to you, are you stable? Because an unstable man doesn't receive anything, as James said. So if you want anything from the Lord, then you have to learn to start receiving things and be certain about what you believe. Now, again, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, this is Peter. 2 Peter this time, verse 1, chapter 12. He says, speaking to them about adding to their faith and becoming strong and taking hold of God's promises, which are given to us. He says here to them, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established or stable in the present truth. So here he's saying, you know, you're Christians, and I know that you're probably established in the truth, but I'm not going to be neglecting what God says. I'm going to continue to teach you the same things you've heard over and over again. You don't want to hear it again? Well, that's your problem. It's not mine. Because he says in verse 13, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. And so, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he doesn't want them to forget. Because back in verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things, talking about the fruits that they should add to their faith, he's blind, can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, we don't want that to happen, do we? Don't want to ever forget what's happened to us and what the change that God has made in our life. But this is why he's telling them that. And so again, we're talking about here, established. The word sterizio is a stable person set firmly who's able to stand his ground no matter what comes against him. Now, not many people do that, do they? They give in and they run scared. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, this word is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 30, stable. It says, fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable. Isn't that interesting? That it be not moved. And so the world is stable. I mean, talking about the universe, the cosmos is stable, as God created. But interesting, this same word stable is used in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 14. This shows you how this word is used and some meaning behind it, because I think this is important. And here he's talking about how that people of the devil come along and they try to pull people away to serve other gods. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, or of the devil, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. That's basically what happens. Which you have not known, then shalt thou inquire. So here they're coming along, they're trying to talk them out of their belief. He says, now, if this happens, you need to inquire and make search. Be sure about this and ask diligently. Just don't quickly judge something. Behold, if it be truth, and the thing be certain. Now, the word certain is the same word that's used in 1 Chronicles 16 of stable. So here I think is you put the two together and you think there's a certainty behind the stability we have. There's a certainty about what we know. So how certain are you about what you believe? That's what it comes down to, because this is the ability to maintain your courage. And as I said last week, it's used of a ship in a storm being moved by the winds, but yet it stays on course. That's stable. Because when all the shifting sands and the winds come along and all the enemies begin to attack us, we stay on course. We don't give in. We don't change our mind. We don't change our beliefs. We stay our ground. Because the last days are going to try to get us, talk us out of our faith. There'll be threats that will come against us about certain things. So it's the very opposite of a person who is unstable and up and down and changes with the wind. So we're looking at the characteristics of a stable man. That's what we're looking at. This is just a little review for you. So the characteristics of a stable man are this. Number one, he's able to discern the difference between a truth and lies. And can you tell when somebody's telling you the truth and when they're telling a lie? Not all the time. I mean, you got to be very discerning to be able to catch that, because not everybody does it. I mean, you know, you can tell sometimes when the media is lying. You can tell sometimes when, you know, some unregenerate out there or a drunk is telling a lie. But sometimes when you're around people you have a little more respect for and they start saying things, sometimes you don't know whether or not it's all truth or not. And that's why we have to be very discerning to find out what it says, like it told us back in Deuteronomy, to go find out if the thing be sure. See if it's certain. Because if you begin to believe a lie, you know what 2 Thessalonians says? The last days there will be strong delusion because they begin to believe a lie. And they why do they believe a lie? Because they no longer have a love for the truth. So they believe a lie. Now, who tells lies? Well, we know that John 8:44 tells us Satan is the father of lies. There's no truth in him. But Satan is the one who's behind all liars, promoting lies. He's behind, I believe, a lot of the congressmen and politicians in the government, believe it or not. I believe he's behind them. I believe he's promoting them to tell lies. I believe that we as God's people are being lied to. I mean, they're spinning a lot of things and they're, you know, spinning it to their direction, but they're making us think that they're telling the truth. And you're sitting there wondering, you're not certain. That's why you're supposed to search it out. And then you find out you're not getting the truth. And then people begin to become a little bothered by that. Well, you ought to be. Especially when you're people who profess to be your representatives. This is a representative government. They profess to be telling you the truth. You find out they're lying to you. And so what do we have today? We have all of this stuff that's coming down the pike, and we're being lied to one time after another. I mean, we're almost close to $30 trillion in debt. How are they going to pay all that off? They're not going to be able to. So something's going to have to change. And they're going to begin to move in a certain way, and they're going to lie to us. They're not going to tell us the truth. And people are going to begin to believe what they say because they really don't have a whole lot of choice. So that's why a lot of people are concerned about them coming after their savings account and 401ks and other things that they might have. You know, they've done away with the gold standard a long time ago. You know what Ronald Reagan once said in private? He said, every country that's ever done away with a gold standard is going downhill. That's the truth. And we're seeing that happening here. So that doesn't make you feel very good, does it? Well, that's telling you, then how stable are you when the trouble comes? How well will you be able to handle everything that's coming in this life? So being able to know the difference between what is true and what is false, because as we showed you in the Bible, we saw in Jeremiah 23 where there was two prophets. One of them was named Hananiah. He was a prophet. And he came along and said after God had taken Jerusalem captivity, the Jews had been taken captive, he said, well, God is going to deliver these people in 2 years. And Jeremiah says, hey, yay, yay. But then he says, but there, we got to go back and see what the prophets say. The other prophets before you. And he goes back, he goes away, and he begins to search out the scriptures, and he finds all the other prophets didn't say that. He said there would be 70 years in captivity, right? Right. Then he comes back and he tells Hananiah, he says, wait, Hananiah, God said to Jerusalem, they're going to stay in captivity for 70 years. And you say 2 years, but I'm going to tell you right now, in 2 years you'll be dead if you're not telling the truth. And in 2 years, Hananiah was dead. That's astounding. So who was right? It's not a hard question to answer. Jeremiah was right. Because we got one alive and one dead. So we see right away from there that we see that there's a whole lot of people that seem to gravitate towards the lie. You know, over in the Old Testament, again, you have a case where in the book of Micah where you find that Ahab was going to go to war against the enemy, against Israel. And he asked his prophets to tell him how he would favor out. And of course, he gets all of them there. They come saying, yeah, go, go, you'll win, you'll win. But Micaiah stands up and he says, whoa, just a minute. What is this I see up? Because he's a prophet. He's a seer. So he sees something happening in the invisible eternal realm. And what does he see? He sees lying spirits before telling Ahab these lies. And he said, God has not spoken by these prophets. Ahab gets mad and throws Micah in the jail, in the prison. But then Ahab goes out to war, and we find out later that he ends up dying. A guy just randomly shoots a spear, and it just goes right to him and kills him. That's God, folks, bringing judgment. Because we serve a God who judges the liars. No doubt about that. And so we find all through the Bible, we find these, you know, right in the very beginning in Genesis, who told the lie to Adam and Eve? The devil did. He was a liar from the beginning, John 8:44 says. There was no truth in him. Oh, God hasn't said. And that's what you hear today. You're saying, oh, God hasn't said. That's the famous, same old thing the devil used. He's a liar from the very beginning. The devil goes back into eternity. He doesn't start in time, folks. Because you read in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, the existence of Satan. He was an angel. He's called Lucifer. He's an archangel. But then he fell. God cast him out of heaven. And then we find him again in Genesis because he was just cast down from heaven, but he was allowed to roam about in the creation that God had made. Because God was going to use him as a test against a lot of people. And so here he comes into the garden. He sashays into the garden and he says, well, Eve, God has not said. And so he talks Eve out of her beliefs. Then Eve talks Adam out of his. And before you know it, we have the fall. That's why we're here today in the condition we're in. That's why this whole world is in the situation we're in today. Because Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says that all men are sinners. We all come from Adam. Because one man died, then we're all sinners. Every one of us are here because of that. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, we all come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. So that's the potential. It's a serious thing, but it's the truth. And so we say we got to watch out the difference because we read it through the Bible. A lot of times there's a whole lot of religious error that's going on and deception. Because people are lying to people. I mean, you got it today in churches where people are telling it's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. The Bible doesn't say that. Or they tell people it's all right to abort children. The Bible doesn't say that. That's killing. And yet today we have a Supreme Court that supposedly turned in that direction, and there's supposed to be a lot of Catholics on that Supreme Court. That don't make sense to me. Because Roman Catholics don't mean they're the Christian. That just means they're religious. That's all that means. Well, when we find all these things, we realize, and that means we have to be a little more careful about what we hear and go check it out because the Bible tells us to go check it out. And we see that all throughout the Bible. I mean, Paul didn't get upset when he found it. He went to Berea and he began to teach the people and they went to search the scriptures to see if it'd be so. And they found it to be so and they believed. And Paul didn't say, what are you going checking me out like that for? You shouldn't do that. I'm an apostle. You don't do that to an apostle. You want to bet? What about in the book of Revelation when they found those who called themselves to be apostles And he says he found them to be liars. So what do you do with that? That tells us today that we have a right. You say, you're not supposed to judge. Just a minute. The Bible says also you judge a righteous judgment in John 7:23. So we have it on both sides. So you have to put the two together. That's called discernment. To be able to see on one side, you should be careful how you judge something. But on the other side, you need to judge a righteous judgment. Just don't be so quick to snap at something and say, I believe this because somebody said it. Don't believe it because I said it. But you better believe it because the Bible says it. Because if I say what the Bible says, then you are accountable to that. And that's what we all have to remember. And so knowing that difference is important because we're living in a day where there's a whole lot of lies that are going on. And then secondly, we said this about we need to know the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. I didn't do that M too good, did I? The difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. Do you know the difference between the two? A lot of people don't. Turn with me, over to 1 John chapter 4. You know, it says in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, he says to them, because of their service to God had been compromised, he says, where is my fear? That's what God, he asked him a question. Where is the fear that's due me? And we're speaking about fear. We're speaking about certainly it can mean terror. It can mean it's a word used phobia. We know about claustrophobia. We know about, you know, things like that. There are phobias that people have, which are fears. People have fear of heights, the fear of water, the fear of being closed in, the fear of death. That's certainly part of it. But it also means reverence and honor and respect. Now in 1 John chapter 4, how do you make the distinction? Well, I think the Bible tells us to make that distinction, to be able to have that ability. Because a lot of people say, well, you know what? Well, you should have no fear. Because there's a lot of fear knots in the Bible. I don't argue with that a bit. But there's also a lot of fear in the Bible, too, to fear God. But 1 John 4:18, this is what a lot of people use. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, that's true. I don't argue with that. But see, we still have a problem. Because here we have something to make a distinction about. Because when he's talking about having no fear, people come along and say, we just need to love one another. Well, I don't have any argument with that either. But at the same time, the Bible says fear God. And if the Bible says fear God, then there's nothing wrong with fearing God at the same time. You could fear your mother and father and also love them at the same time? Yes, you can. So can you fear God and also love him? Yes, because we're talking about a respect. But here's what he's saying here, I think, that makes it clear to me. And he's talking here about this, about having no fear, that there's no fear in love. He's talking about the fear of offending God. The fear of offending God. A lot of people are not concerned about offending God. They will offend God and blaspheme him, and they'll use his name in vain in an instant. That's offensive. And they never stop to think about the problem with that. And you make the distinction between that and a slavish fear of being punished. I mean, there's a lot of people that have a fear that one day they're going to be punished. I mean, this is what a lot of religions build their beliefs on. They get people in captive and make them fear that judgment is going to be upon their life. And there's nothing wrong with telling somebody that God will judge your life, because he will. When it's all over with. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, 14, and 15, it tells us there that the person who fears is in bondage. And there's a lot of people that fear wrongly that they're in bondage or they're slave to their religion. And this is the problem. Now, I was a Catholic. I was brought up in a Catholic church. So I know something about it. And they basically, you know, you've got an attitude there of a fear of punishment all the time. You never know if you've done enough to be acceptable to God. And that's the problem. You never know if you've done enough. Keep you on good works, on that diet of good works. Keep on praying through the rosary. Keep on repenting. You go to the confessional. You go out and you wear out the rosary beads, praying the Hail Marys and Our Fathers. You think that's going to really get you right before God? It's vain. It's useless. But people believe that, and they get themselves caught up in that. And so what he's talking about here is really just making a difference. He's not saying that we should not fear God, because that would be contrary to all of the Bible, because the Bible certainly tells us to fear God. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So a person's got to have a healthy fear of God, because if he does, he'll begin to hate evil. And why is it that people don't hate sin? It's because they don't fear God. It says in the Psalms, and also says in Romans chapter 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they go out and live like they live as sinners. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And so Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, he that feareth the Lord departs from evil. So the fear of the Lord will cause a man to depart from evil. Before he'll do something wrong, he'll run from it. So if you're around somebody that wants to go out and drink and get drunk or mess around or rob someplace or break into a home, the fear of the Lord will cause you to say bye-bye. In other words, you'll take off and all he'll see is your taillights, because you're taking off, you're getting away from him because you don't want to be around him. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord leads a man to receive instruction. So fear of the Lord is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29 says that we get to choose to fear God. So it's a choice. And that's what we need to be able to make that discernment. Now the big thing here is to see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. So don't fear somebody that's going to kill your body. Now you know the early church suffered a lot of martyrdom, persecution, thrown to the lions, beheaded, crucified, thrown into the lions. I mean, you read Martyr's Mirror or the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll read something that's not the R-rated, I would guess, today for some people. Because it's a gruesome thing to see what they did to people. They took John and put him on the Isle of Patmos and put him in a pot of oil. But he survived all of that. But we read here, and fear not them which kill the body. Listen to what he says now. But are not able to kill the soul. Man can take your body and he can burn it. He can cut it to pieces. He can do anything he wants to. They took the prophet Hezekiah and they sawed him asunder, it says in the book of Hebrews. Now, that don't sound very good, does it? I mean, would you like to watch that? Somebody being put in a vise and they'd be sawing them and this blood and guts falling all over the place? That's what they're talking about. But they did that. Why? Because they hated the prophets. They didn't want to hear what God had to say because they'd become so obstinate and hard-headed and hateful towards God. And so we need to really learn to choose the fear of the Lord. But he says, rather fear him that is able to kill the soul, because nobody can take your soul away from you. A man can do all he wants to harm you physically, but when it comes to getting you spiritually and affecting you, he can't do that. He can try to break you, which they try to do in a lot of prison camps. They try to break you. But if a man fears God, he can't. It can't happen. Because it says, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's what we need to fear, that that can happen to us. Because one day, will God, we all stand before God to give account of our lives before God. Do you know that? Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 says that. Every one of us will be accountable. Nobody is in a place where they're not accountable. Nobody. No king, no president. Nobody is unaccountable. No preacher. All of them will be accountable. Now let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Because the third thing we need to discern the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. Make a distinction between the two. Now here he's speaking in the context of about Zadok and the priesthood. Back in verse 15, he speaks about the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, keep the charge of the sanctuary. And then he gets to verse 23 and he says, they shall teach my people the difference. Who? The Zadok priesthood. They're teaching priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Or to make it clear, between the holy and what is unholy. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So what is clean and what is unclean? What is holy and what is unholy? To be able to make the difference between the two. Back in Ezekiel chapter 22, we find here that there's an indictment against them because they had violated his law. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, he says, her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference, none, like a lot of preachers do today. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they shown the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have had their hit their eyes from my Sabbath and have profaned among them. So God is a little upset about this. Now, this is very true today of the country we live in, where there's a lot of preachers who won't say anything about the wrong of homosexuality. They're scared to say anything about it because of the, you know, what will happen if the government comes. You know, a lot of times they can come after you and take your tax-exempt status. I love it. I don't have a tax-exempt status. And that's why I chose to do that back in the 70s, because, you know, God showed us back then that that's not a good thing to do. Because if they give it to you, they can take it away from you. And they can use it to manipulate you and control you. So I don't have to worry about that necessarily, but they can come to you other ways, believe me. And they are trying that. We'll see what happens there. But able to discern the difference. So we live in a world that is really a world that is filthy and it's unclean. Does everybody agree with that? That is something wrong with the world that we live in today compared to what was back in the 50s and 60s. I mean, I'm not saying the 50s and 60s was perfect, but I'll tell you what, in my book it was, because I was a young kid then, and it was much better then than it is now. I mean, it's a big difference. You don't see the things that you didn't see the things you see now. So the world's philosophy today is it just lures sinful men into these filthy habits and things that they do. I mean, people, how we've gotten to this place is because the church has lost its power to teach and it's lost its courage. They no longer are certain about what they believe. They're wishy-washy. It's all, let's just love one another. It's all, let's just get along. Oh, let's don't say anything about that. We offend everybody. They're more concerned about offending people than they are offending God. Now, you tell me that's right. It's not. Because they're going to have to give account of that. Because can God be offended? Yes, he can be. And he is. I mean, that's why. I mean, everything you see in the Bible about sodomy, all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah, you always see this. God always judged that sin. Always. Now, it's consistent. And if God always judged it, it hasn't changed. It's just shown us an example in establishing a fact that is sure and certain, that God will judge it once again. And if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, like one preacher said years ago, he'll have to judge America. Because America has become that. And it started basically in California. And it's just going all the way across the nation. Now we got the Supreme Court saying that's okay. Who gives them the right to override the Word of God? Nobody. They'll give account of that to themselves. But look in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. I mean, even here we find this example of God saying something about the two sisters, using them as, calling them two sisters that are cities. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity. Now, iniquity is just simply lawlessness and all of it's sin and all of its consequences. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, and he lists the sins. Pride, which is arrogant. Fullness of bread, which is prosperity. Abundance of idleness, lazy, was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor, so she couldn't care about the poor. They were haughty or lofty-minded, and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, who's speaking? God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And he's saying these are the sins that are taking place in Sodom, in Jerusalem, which he calls the sister Sodom, pride, abundance, prosperity, idleness, not caring for the poor, lofty and high-minded, and committing abominations. America is no different today, folks. This is something that is a picture of America today. It's in the same place as they were in the time of Ezekiel. There's no difference. So now if God is going to judge them, what is he going to do to America? Is he going to let us go? No, he's not. So mark this down in your Bible. I'll put it on the note. Mike Guthrie said that America is going to be judged. You can bet your boots on that. I mean, this is July the 26th, 2015 a.m. I said it. See if it doesn't come to pass. It's already happened, folks. Let me tell you something right now. God can bring all kinds of judgment. We've already seen it when God has allowed the homosexual groups to have their way. That's a judgment. Because they don't believe the truth anymore, so they begin to believe a lie as truth, and therefore God sends strong delusion. And now you got the church accepting those things, and now you got people coming into the church that are homosexual. And what's going on? Why is nobody standing up? I heard one news commentator said he's asked a lot of Catholic priests to come on his show to talk to him about the subject, and he can get none whatsoever to come. Why? Because they're chickens. Bark, 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 bark. They have become, they become political. That's what they've turned to. They turned to political just as much as everybody else is, and they're scared to say anything because of what the Roman Catholic Church has been through over the past years of all of their dabblings in sex. Pedophiles. So they're scared to say anything because they have no room to talk. So they want to be quiet. They think quiet is the best way to get around it. And rather than stand up and say something about it, the people who are supposed to be the custodians over the people's conscience are afraid to stand up and say anything. Now, what have we gotten to? Well, that's just one place. Now, we go down the list, all the different churches that get involved in that. That's just telling us there's a judgment upon America. It's called judicial blindness. And God is allowing it to happen. People are beginning to believe a lie is truth, and they're beginning to turn away from the truth. I mean, more and more, there's a lot of churches that are turning away from the truth. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches are losing their young people. They're dying. And they will continue to die because the preacher has nothing to say no more. He doesn't put the fear of God in people whatsoever. He doesn't tell the people to trust God. He doesn't tell the people to be bold and courageous and stand up. And so therefore, people just get tired of that, and they begin to walk away. And they begin to look other places. And they find the things that are not good to find. So you find today, I mean, look at this thing with abortion, with Planned Parenthood. I mean, the newest thing that's come off now, they got this undercover where they caught these two women talking about selling body parts. That's an abomination. They caught them just a fetus, but they're taking these things and harvesting them in order to sell the body parts. And they're saying, well, we've done it for the good of others so that they can do medical research. Do you believe that? Folks, this is murder. This is genocide. This is feminism. Women who want their right to do what they want to do and to go out and have their pleasure and not have to suffer the consequences of the pleasure they had and get rid of their child. So that's what you find, and sometimes you read in the newspaper, a child had a baby and they dumped it in a trash can. No natural affection whatsoever. I mean, the Bible's being fulfilled right before us. And we find a homosexuality is being taught in schools. I mean, sex education in schools, I mean, that was never there when I was in school. Matter of fact, when I was in school and there was somebody who was known to be homosexual, I'll tell you what we did and you don't want to hear it. They didn't want to be around us. We did the wrong thing. I mean, as Christians, I wasn't a Christian then, but boy, I'll tell you what, we didn't do what was right. What's wrong with the world? The world is unstable. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And a lot of people in it, and a lot of Christians are following the same road. And a lot of preachers are too. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Context is talking about God receiving things from the Spirit of God. And verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So we as Christians, we have not received the spirit of the world because it's different from the Spirit of God. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in other words, we compare Scripture with Scripture to see if it's truth. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He's like the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7. Built his house on the sand. And that's where a lot of people come to church and they hear you say, that guy's crazy. He's foolish. I don't want to hear that stuff. And he says, but for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So these people are totally blind to the truth and they are unstable as far as I'm concerned. But then he goes on, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so that's what God is saying to us about this. I mean, very clearly. Read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. He's speaking about false prophets and false teachers. While they promise them liberty, which is a false liberty, they themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into what? Bondage or slavery. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein or ensnared therein. That's what he means, being snared by entangled. And overcome, the latter end is worse to them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. And he goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The dog has turned to its own vomit again. You ever seen a dog do that? Okay, that's what it tells us here. And then it says a sow that is washed, was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Ever seen a sow be washed and cleaned up? Then he goes right back and sits down in the mire. So what he's doing here, he's giving the life of sinners compared to disgustable habits of animals. The life of sin. Because when you look at that, you think, that's not very clean, is it? It's unclean. That's the way this world is. They just jump right into sin, to the pollutions of this world. I mean, this is a person that tells us in James chapter 1:8, where he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What is a double-minded man? Well, it sounds like a man got two minds. Two-souled man. And so he thinks one way one minute and thinks another way another. He listens to spiritual things, but he also has a mind for the things of the world. He comes to church, hears it, and says, yeah, I see that in the Bible, yeah. And he can say amen to it. Then he goes right out there and gets on a radio and listens to his honky-tonk or some trash, and he likes that too. So the man's double-minded. He don't cut it off and say, I don't want to hear that. That's unclean. Nope, he goes right into it. So he attends church, he's challenged, he's convicted about what is right, but then he turns right around and goes right around with the people and he listens to people's lies. He's seduced from what he believes and he jumps right into it and does what they want to do. Like 2 Peter says in verse chapter 1, verse 9, he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's blind, can't see afar off. That's a terrible state to be in, folks. A man who's come out of the world, come to Christ, give his life to the Lord, then turns around and goes back to the mire. That's a terrible state to be in. Because that man is going to be a man who's going to live a life that's not very good. So when we look today and we see the world, the media, and Hollywood, what they listen to, what they watch, what they promote. I mean, what we have today is called a promotion of evil. It's from everywhere. The music is evil. I mean, a lot of the things on TV are evil. I mean, there's things on TV today that would have never been on TV in the 50s or 60s. Never. I know we got everything's changed. We got the cable and all that stuff, but that doesn't make it right. And people tune into all that stuff. I mean, you got everything you want right there at a push of a button. Now everybody's got it on their cell phone too. No wonder this world is so bad off. Because it's readily available for anybody who wants it. It's just a push of a button. I mean, it's right there before them. And they get themselves into a quagmire. I mean, look at the education and the experts today telling us that, you know, we need to tell our children about sex. So we need to have sex education. So we have perverts in the school teaching our children about sex. And what do they teach them about? Homosexuality, using condoms, safe sex. Go down the list and tell them all these things. It's okay. Is it really? What happened to being a virgin? Oh, you're an old-fashioned person. Well, we'll find out how old-fashioned it is come Judgment Day. Because God has something to say about it. And if you don't like that, then that's your problem. It's not mine. That's what God says in His Word. And so you look at things like in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 where it says, blessed is the man, listen very carefully, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now what does that mean to you if you break it down? A man's blessed that does not walk in a certain place in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to their counsel. The psychologists and the philosophers of today and the educators and everything they're telling people today, they're talking them out of their faith. You go to college and what do? They start talking you out of your faith right away. They don't want to talk to you about evolution. They don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. So you are old-fashioned, aren't you? I'm as old-fashioned as this world is, folks. But they want to listen to the counsel of God, and then they stand in the way of the sinners, and they sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, if you sit down and listen to these talk shows on TV and radio, and you listen to them, I mean, there are a lot of them are scorners. That's all they are. And then before you know it, you begin to repeat what they say and act like them. I mean, I had to start cutting things off because it had an effect on me. Because yes, all of us are vulnerable to that if we're not careful. So we have to watch ourselves. So we're commanded. This is not something that is an option. It doesn't say, this is an option, blessed is a man. You take your choice, then say that. He says, this is a command. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't even go there. Nor sit in the way of the sinner, way of the sinner. Standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So don't sit down and listen to them. Don't stand in their way. Don't go to their council. Don't go to their meetings. Because all they're going to do is start talking to you against God, antichrist things, and they begin to belittle everything that's holy and begin to make you believe everything that's unholy is okay. You know it says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And we live in that day. That's exactly what they're doing. They're calling good evil and evil good. And that's what we're listening to, and that's what we're hearing. You know what? And there's very few people that can see the difference between the two, and that's where they're unstable because they've come to the place. I've quoted this scripture several times, but let me let you feast your eyes on it. Send you home with this. 2 Thessalonians. And note the context is the last days. He says in verse chapter 2, verse 2, that you soon not be shaken in mind, nor troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. What does that mean? The day of Christ. He's coming. We call it the second coming of Christ. That no man deceive you by any means. How about that? No man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he is God. So he claims to be God. The Antichrist does. He doesn't deny God. He just claims to be God. He sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Then he goes on, remember you not that when I was with you yet, I told you these things, and now you know that what prevents, withholdeth means prevents, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity, which is the Antichrist, does already work. It's working right now. It's working in the newspapers. It's working in the media. It's working in the government. It's working in the schools. It's working in a lot of religions. It's working because you know what they're doing? They're conditioning you to accept the lies. That's why this homosexuality for a long time kept pushing, because they were conditioning minds of people to accept it. And now you find a lot of people are beginning to say, oh, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. You think it's no big deal to him. Wait and see. And so he says, and now you know that what we hold, that he might be revealed in this time, for the mystery, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. So something's going to be taken out of the way. Some people believe it's the church. Some believe it's the Holy Spirit. Some have all kinds of different beliefs, but I think it's more to it than that. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. That's over in Revelation chapter 19 when the Lord comes. He destroys Antichrist. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So if you don't think Satan doesn't have power, you better read this. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, here's the people that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they rejected the truth. They rejected the Bible. They didn't want nothing to do with it. They mocked it. They laughed at it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Listen to this, that they should believe a lie. Folks, that is terrible. Because a man's in a situation now because God has brought a judicial judgment upon the minds of people of this country that they can't even believe the truth no more. They just believe the lies. You ever wonder why these liberal people, why are these people Planned Parenthood, why do they believe this stuff? Delusion. They can't help themselves. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, because that's what they do. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's exactly what's happening right now in this country. It's going on as we speak. It's happening, and it will continue to happen until greater judgment comes. I think we'll just stop there. You think about these things. Go home and go back over your notes, or go back over in your mind if you didn't take notes. Open your Bible up and read it and ask God to show you the things that were beset here today. If you got any questions, ask God to answer them. Because if you got questions, God is better than Radio Shack. He has answers. I guarantee you that. He has an answer for everything you have a question to. You might not like the answer, but he has it. And I want it, don't you? Amen. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for sparing us as your people, for keeping us and preserving us from deception, and for your promise, Lord, that you would not allow your elect to be deceived. And so we thank you, Lord, for your watchful eye over us, for your divine protection, and for your continual guidance in this time that you said, Lord, that you would send the Spirit of truth, that he would be able to reveal to us the truth and guide us into the truth and show us things to come. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we know that you're not forsaken us or left us, that though we live in these terrible times and dangerous times and perilous times, we do believe, Lord, that you still have things to show your people and that you will guide us into the truth and keep us and prepare us for your coming. So we commit it all to you, thanking you in the name of Jesus. Amen.